woke up one day several years ago. It's before I came here, with a bad sinus infection, something like I'd never experienced. A little golf ball poking out right here. And this right eye was closed, and this left eye was shooting out tears like a squirt gun. Just, psh, psh. I mean, I was a mess. I'm home by myself. I rarely go to the doctor unless I'm on death's doorstep. But I drove myself to the doctor 15 miles away with this eye closed and this eye shooting like a squirt gun and a golf ball right there. So I go into the doctor's waiting room, and you know if you go to see a doctor, even when you go to see him, you don't see him right away, right? Sometimes it takes a week and a half when you're there. And I walk through this emergency room full of people, mercy sakes, giving me their germs, breathing all over me, sneezing all over in my direction. I sat there, I'm in such pain, and I got pretty high pain tolerance, I really do. I thought, I can't take this, so I go to the window. And I told the little girl behind the window, I said, listen, this hurts too bad, and I'm afraid it's affected my brain, and I'm going to hurt some of these people if you don't let me see that doctor right away. And she saw that I was serious, but I think she saw the golf ball. And she goes, oh, my. And so she takes me back to the doctor, and he said, I'm going to give you two things. I'm going to give you a shot of a disinfectant. Antibiotic. Same thing, y'all. You ain't never heard a nurse say, hey, pass the Lysol. Psh. What's wrong with you all? Antibiotic. She gives me an antibiotic and this really strong pain pill. And he says, you can't drive home. Well, I thought that was just his opinion. So he gives me this painkiller, and I don't remember what it was, but it packed a punch. And by the time I left his office, by the time I walked back into the waiting room, I could see out of this eye wasn't shooting like a squirt gun anymore, and I was happy, and I waved at everybody in that waiting room. And so I get in my car, and I've got one goal. I'm going to get home as fast as I can. Fast as I can, man, I'm going to get home. And I almost made it home, and a few miles from home, right behind me, I pull over, and this nice policeman comes up to my window, and he said, may I see your license and registration? I dig him out. He said, Mr. Fugate, do you have any idea how fast you were going? No, sir, because I was not only not feeling pain at this point, I was way over on the pleasure side, if you know what I mean. So I told him the whole story. You should have seen his face. I said, listen, sir, I woke up this morning, I had a golf ball right here, this eye's closed, this eye's shooting like a squirt gun. I had to get to the doctor. I drove myself 15 miles. I walked into that waiting room. I threatened to kill some people, and I saw the doctor. And that doctor gave me something, and now I'm just trying to get home as fast as I can. That's the honest truth. Well, he's writing me a ticket, but he's smiling. And I said, is there a problem, officer? And he says, you were doing 7 miles an hour. It seemed a lot faster to me. From the moment I woke up that day, I had only one goal in life. I want to feel better. That was the only thing I could think of for several hours. And I've always thought, that's a cool word, the word better. And that's what I want to talk to you about today and in the next few weeks in October. We'll start with just one verse, but man, is it a great verse. Hebrews 6:9. I'm sure that won't happen to you, friends, and we'll talk about what that is at some point. I have better things in mind for you, salvation things. God doesn't miss anything. He knows perfectly well all the love you've shown him by helping needy Christians and that you keep at it. And now I want each of you to extend that same intensity toward, check this out, a full-bodied hope, not that half-bodied hope, and keep at it till the finish. Don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and they can get everything promised to them. Man, is that good. The key word for the next few weeks will be the word better. Tell someone sitting next to you right now, you never look better. Tell them. Listen, if the Lord has to forgive you for lying, just say the preacher told us to do it. Years ago, I was somewhat of a perfectionist. That person in our office now, and she wouldn't mind me telling you, Jamie Strunk occupies that role now. And I used to be exactly like Jamie. She wants everything to be just right. And there's some good to that. But man, will you drive yourself crazy unless you give just a little bit. The words, my motto for a long time was five words. It could always be better. Now that's okay, an approach that's okay if you're talking about an idea or you're creating something or you're constructed something. That's a terrible way to live your life, thinking that all the time. It really is. And I'll give you an example. It's amazing how a few years ago I had a buddy who asked me to pray that he gets a raise at work. So I did. I prayed specifically, Lord, help him to get a raise. He deserves a raise. And he gets it, and I congratulate him. And as soon as I say, hey, congratulations on the raise, he says, yeah, I wish. My tax bill is going to go through the roof. I'm sorry I congratulated you. And then we had 50 baptisms in 1 month's time. And I had a guy go out the door after I said from the pulpit, we have 50 baptisms this month. First thing out of his mouth, well, your water bill must have went through the roof. What is wrong with people? Always looking for how it could be better. You know, the rest of you should probably be thankful for us perfectionists. I know we're annoying, but don't you want a perfectionist to design the airplane that you fly in? You want somebody who just glued the wings on kind of halfway straight? Is that what you want? Hey, give them more peanuts. They'll never notice. Is that what you want? Well, here's the deal. If we're always looking for everything to be better, we'll miss the truth that some of the best things that happen in our life happen during the times we're just working through things. That's the truth. And the challenge for the author of Hebrews is he's writing to a group of Christians whose lives are getting worse, but they've been told it's going to get better with Jesus. What do you do with people like that who say, you've told me it was going to get better. If I give my life to Jesus, it's going to get better, but it's getting worse. Now with them, technical side note important to the book of Hebrews, they're not being drawn back into the world. It's the Jewish people who are trying to pull these believers back into the Jewish system because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. This new group of Christians, they do. So this old group of Jews is trying to bring them back and say, you need to come back into the fold. It's all about rules, regulations, the law, the Old Testament. Come back here. And the Hebrew writer writes this letter to tell them, don't go back to that. This is better. Grace, mercy, Jesus, it's all better. So I got three thoughts, and they're pretty practical. And don't shoot me for the first one, because I'm not speaking from my perspective necessarily. I'm talking about these people that the Hebrew writer's writing to. Thought number one, I thought Jesus would be better. And there might be some here today who thought the same thing. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, he uses this word that a past perfectionist like me really likes. The word is pronounced kritone. I give you the Greek, but it wouldn't mean anything to you, but it's pronounced kritone. It means better. It's translated into English as superior or supreme, mostly better. Better in quality, better in substance, better by comparison. Jesus is better. Understand this. God didn't make an agreement with humanity. He made an agreement with his son because he knows that's better. You and I have a hard time keeping up our end of the bargain, so rather than making an agreement with our fickle faith, he makes it with his faithful son, who was faithful even to the death on a cross. It's better, better hope, better way, better hope because of Jesus. An anchor only works when it hits the bottom, and Hebrews tells us that our faith is an anchor. What was that dumb movie several years? I shouldn't say that. I mean, it might be your favorite. I need to be more sensitive about stuff like that. How many of you saw that dumb movie, Hope Floats? Let me see your hands. Karen, you saw it? It's not that dumb, I guess. I don't know about the movie. I'll tell you this. It might be a good. I really don't know about it. It's terrible theology. It is, because hope is an anchor that goes down to the bottom, and it only works when it hits the bottom. So when you're down to the bottom of your emotions, you bottom out, that's where the anchor is. Down to the bottom when your marriage bottoms out. Down to the bottom when your health bottoms out. Down to the bottom when your relationship with your children bottom out. Down to the bottom when your finances bottom out. So when guilt rides up in your heart to tell you what you're not, remember for a moment who Jesus is. And it doesn't matter what's been, because what's ahead is better. Amen? I've come to the conclusion that better is subjective. And I hate that because I love objective things that I can say right, wrong, black, white. But better is subjective. Although there are some things that I think are like dogs are better than cats. That's pretty objective, isn't it? Okay. A steak and baked potato is better than that Kung Pao chop suey. I can't even say it. Better is subjective, so I've got a little test for you this morning. This crowd always, it's the most fun I have on a Sunday morning. Early service did great, though, and so did the second. I'm going to give you two items, and you're going to cheer for the one that's better. Now, if you don't like both of them, don't be stuck in the mud and say, well, I'm not cheering for either. I don't like either one of those. You cheer for one. One is better than the other. And this service can determine which things I keep and which things I take back. All right, here we go. Let's start with Cheez-Its or Cheez-Nits. Who says, through applause and hooting and hollering, Cheez-Nits are better? You all. I knew it when I bought them. They're $2 cheaper than these. Let's hear it for the Cheez-Its. Right on. Right. Not one person. Wow. All right. Cookies. We got Oreos. These are the double stuff, if that matters to you. Wait a minute, Chris. Yeah. Rein it in, brother. Here we go. We got Oreos and Chips Ahoy. Who says Oreos? Whoa. Who says Chips Ahoy? As much as it pains me, Oreos wins that fight. All right, we have Ruffles. Cheddar and sour cream. Yummy. And we have Doritos. Who says Ruffles? Who says Doritos? For the record, this church is 2 out of 3 right now. I have toilet paper. I was too cheap to buy two different kinds, so I just took two rolls from here and marked on them, all right? So, so we have, that's upside down, we have Scott 1000. That 1000 is important, I guess. That was on the flyer, Scott 1000, named after Charlie Scott, if that matters to you. And this one is named after your daughter, right? Charmin. Who with the last name Scott would name their daughter Charmin? I bet. So here we go. Scott 1000. Let me hear it. You all want to squeeze the Charmin, don't you? Woo! I agree. Unlike that cheap stuff we buy here at the church like sandpaper. Was that out loud? Did that come out? Oh, let's see. Let's see if we can't split the church this morning. Now, I'll tell you right now, only one of these is right. Who says Pepsi? Who says Coke? Right. That's right. Actually, neither one are better because they got married in 1960 and had a baby, and that's better right there. All right, let's do one more. I'm going to snack on this stuff all week long. I have plain M&Ms and peanut M&Ms. Who says plain? So sorry for y'all. Who says peanut? That's right. I've always liked peanut M&M's since my cousin from Hazard worked in the M&M factory in Hazard, but they don't eat the peanut ones there. You know why? Too hard to peel. Let me show you a picture, and I won't even have a conversation with you about this. I will not have a conversation. You cannot beat a hot, original, glazed Krispy Kreme donut when that little red light comes on. I prophesy over you, the carbohydrates won't even count. You eat one of those fresh, out-of-the-oven little circular bundles of yum and tell me it won't bless your soul. As a matter of fact, let's say amen, quit this sermon, and go get a dozen right now. Who's with me? That ain't happening. Listen, I don't care if you choose Oreos over Chips Ahoy. I don't. Coke over Pepsi. What about the things that really matter? Better is a perspective. It's subjective. It's why you think some people's lives are better than yours. All you see is what they show you. And they don't show you the bad stuff. It's why you think, well, that house, they got it going on. Well, you don't know that it's not a war zone behind that door. Better is a perspective. And the author of Hebrews wants these folk to know, listen, go back to where you started and look at where you are now. And that's what I want to say to you. Some of you, I'm looking around this auditorium this morning, some of you a year ago weren't even coming to church. You're better. You're better. You're involved, you're worshiping, you're better. I can tell you your preacher is better. If you could rent a DVD of my teenage or college years, you'd know I'm doing better. If you could see the thoughts I had that I did not act on, you'd know I'm doing better. The temptations that I did resist, you'd know I'm doing better. These people came to Jesus, and they just thought that would immediately cure everything, and it didn't. And the Hebrew writer wants to know, you're doing better. Here's a second thought. I thought the church would be better. About that. I've heard people say often, and I think they're right in theory. It's not my reality, but they'll say, of all the places on earth where people should be together and love each other and on the same page, it's in the church. I mean, that sounds right. I think I want that, but that's not my reality. I was so naive when I got out of Bible college and got into the pulpit thinking, you know what? If we're going to have unity here, everybody needs to feel the way I do about everything. The music, how we do communion, sermon style. And when people didn't feel the same way I did, I took that as disunity and division and like, what's wrong? Why can't we get all this together? That was so ridiculous. Because I wasn't really looking for unity. I was looking for uniformity. They're not the same thing. I was looking for everybody to dress the same, be the same, worship the same, act the same. There's a word for that, and it starts with C, but it's not church. Right? You talk to any preacher in Bedford and ask him about his church. He will quickly identify people who are always giving him fits. Guess which names I give them when they ask me that? Nobody in this third service? No. No. Listen, I've always tried to be honest. I really have. I love everyone who attends this church. I love people, period. But I'll be fair and honest with you this morning. You'll never be real happy with me if you believe it doesn't matter what God one chooses to worship or follow. You won't be real happy with me if you believe that the killing of unborn babies is a right or a choice. You're not going to be real happy with me if you don't believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. We won't be on the same page ever if you don't believe the Bible is the perfect word of God. You're not going to be happy with me if you believe we can't decide which bathroom to send our boys and girls to. And you're not going to be happy with me if you don't believe in the importance of being in the body of Christ. Or you believe race is more important than common decency and kindness. Or you believe there are other ways to heaven that don't include Jesus. If you believe that, you won't be real happy with me. Those are hills that I will die on. Those are core convictions that I will never, ever sacrifice for the sake of getting along. But my experience has showed me those aren't the issues that divide churches. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one hope, one God. Those are the things that bring unity. Those are foundational, non-negotiable, essential, deal breakers for me. I want a unified church. I do. But unity is not maintained by saying it doesn't matter what you believe. And unity is not maintained by saying you have to believe what the preacher believes. Unity is maintained when we strive together to believe what God says. Amen. I met with a young preacher at Smoking Gems this past week. I watched him grow up in the Versailles area. My dad and mom lived not terribly far from there. And I had him in church camp as a kid. He's got to be in his early 30s maybe. Discouraged in the pulpit, fighting with everyone, fighting with his leadership, fighting with people who didn't like what he preached, or just fighting about music. He's so discouraged. I gave him the same advice I gave you all just a few weeks ago, and I've applied this to myself. I don't have to join every fight I'm invited to participate in, right? Because if I did, that's all I'd be doing. I don't have time for that business. So I'll give you all some free advice like I gave him. If you find the perfect church, don't attend there. You'll ruin it. And you'll ruin it pretty quick. A couple years ago, I shared some actual news headlines about events that took place in churches. I can't believe these things happened in churches, but they do. And I added a new wrinkle or two to it. Check these out. Headline said, "Police called the church to break up fight over saving seats." "Preacher's mother," headline, "suffers broken hip in communion brawl." What? "Fight breaks out in the middle of worship song. Let there be peace on earth." And then I think Charlie Scott might have submitted one. Check this out. "Older associate minister tases preacher for using him in sermon jokes." I'm going to be preaching with one eye on Charlie. I'll tell you that right now. Listen, every one of us has had at least one bad experience in church. That's because the church is not an address. It's not a building. It's not a brand. It's a group of sinners who've been called into salvation. I could preach a series of sermons on what's wrong with the church. That's not me. It's not. I'm a candle lighter. I'm not a darkness dweller. So let me light a candle. I'm a living testimony to this truth. Just about every good thing in my life, I can trace back to the church. I've had two experiences here at Hillcrest that have shown me what the church is capable of in being there for me. And I've always tried to be honest, and I'll be honest this morning. I want you to get rid of this misnomer or this false premise that you've lived under, that the preacher is held to a different standard than you are. No, I'm not. In the area of teaching and preaching, sure. The Lord will hold me accountable and say, "Why did you say that? And why did you teach that? And you're teaching." Absolutely, I'm held to a higher standard. But when it comes to behavior and trying to follow the Lord and dealing with sin, I am no different than you. I'm not held to a higher standard. I'm held to the standard. The same standard that you are held to. And twice in this pulpit, I've bore my soul. First time was 11 years ago when I went through a divorce. I've always been a guy that knows where the next step is, that I know where I want to go, what I want to do, and how I want to get it done. I've got a course charted. When I went through that, never having prepared for it or thought that it could happen to me, I'm telling you, I was lost, absolutely lost. And we have several in our church who are dealing with that devastating situation right now. I'm thankful for Ron Nugent and the divorce care that he started here. It's needed. I found myself in a position where I didn't know what to do except to stand in this pulpit and say, "I don't know what I'm going to do." This church at that point reached out to me. Love and grace and wise counsel given to me at a point in my life that was restoring and amazing and exactly what I need when I needed it. And I don't know how many places I could have ever preached that would have responded to their preacher's failure the way this church did. And then last week, if you were here, I shared about my journey with Jared for the first time in any pulpit, I can't tell you how much love and encouragement, emails, text messages, people stopping by to say something to me from last Sunday till now, it's been overwhelming. And it's just care. It's just the care of God's people, and it's exactly what I needed. One of my favorite sports movies the last few years was the movie 42 about Jackie Robinson. He's playing at home in Brooklyn one day, and he commits several errors which only increase the chance, the racial slurs from the stands. There's a break in the action, and Pee Wee Reese, the shortstop, walks over, puts his arm around Jackie Robinson until the boos stop. That gesture spoke more eloquently to the crowd than anything that Jackie Robinson could say. He later said this: "That arm around my shoulder saved my career." Listen, this church needs to be a place where we place an arm around the shoulder of those who've made some serious mistakes and those who need Jesus. And I'll tell you this morning, as straightforward as I can, as long as I'm the preacher and a part of the leadership of this church, I'm not looking for people who have all the right stuff. I'm looking for people who need the right stuff. And the right stuff is Jesus and his church. So while some are always thinking that they thought Jesus would be better, and some have thought the church would be better, and some are taking shots at the church, and I'll never go there because I was forced to go when I was a child, and there's too many hypocrites, and they're no different than I am, and there's so much division there. And while all that goes on, some of that may be true, but I'm telling you this morning, when it comes to the Lord Jesus and his church, you are looking at one satisfied customer. That's what I am. Thought the church would be better? To me, it can't be. I thought Jesus would be better? To me, he can't be. Let me close with this. I thought I would be better. These Christians have lost so much, and again, it's like their lives are so bad, they're saying, what gives here? I thought you told me it was going to be better. Let me drop two biblical words on you, and then we'll close. And I don't want to lose you, but this is important to the text. These two Bible words are justification and sanctification. Justification is, it's an objective work. It happened at the cross one time for all of us. That's what happened on the cross. Sanctification is a little more subjective because it's Jesus working in us through his Holy Spirit, and we grow with him, and we learn, and we grow in grace and knowledge, and we work together, and we become a little more like Christ, and we're just better down the road. But that's, again, a little more subjective. When you start to mix these two and get them out of order, that's where the trouble comes. We get in trouble when we confuse our ongoing participation in the process of sanctification with God's finished work in justification. Now, that's a fancy way to say this. When we begin to think, well, if I pray enough or give enough or attend enough, I'll do just enough that I'll be in heaven someday. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, that was enough. One time, enough. But then we grow and we learn and we get closer to each other. Not to be more justified. I'm not more justified because I preach and I win people to Christ. I'm not more justified because I sing in the choir or I write the biggest check at church. You can't be any more justified than you were the day you were justified. One time event. But man, can I learn, and I have, and it's come through experience. No matter what my 5-year-old grandson says, not everything can be learned by Google. Anytime he has a question, it's not, hey, Poppy, in your vast experience, tell me this. No, it's, hey, ask Google. Well, only some things can be learned through experience. Through the years, I've wrote down some facts of life. I'll drop these on you, and then I'll close. Fact of life. I learned this through experience. You can have daughters with long, beautiful hair, or you can be on time, but you can't have both. Can I get an amen on that? Fact of life, the more kids you have, the worse your parenting skills become. Fact of life, and I love Cap'n Crunch. I almost used that in my illustration. It's the most time sensitive of all cereals. That is a fact. You eat it too soon, you will rip the roof of your mouth to shreds. But you wait too long after you put the milk on, and the captain will leave a film on your teeth that a chisel can't get off. You know I'm telling the truth. I've got a big list. I'll just give one more. Fact of life, women will always have more questions than men have answers to. Can I have an amen, man? Amen. I mean, I get a text one day, please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. Karen's like, well, was he driving? I don't know. Says, please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. Well, were Carol and the kids in the car with him? I don't know. Please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. Well, what hospital were they taken to? Please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. She says, well, you don't know anything. What do you know? I know you need to pray for Tom. Sheesh. Too many questions. You can read in the Bible about how Jesus died for our sins and the truth that he took our punishment, and we need to accept that as fact. That's when we were justified, the moment you gave your life to him and accepted that sacrifice. But man, we grow every day through experience, become more like him every step of the way. My dad would say it this way, be justified, be sanctified, be glorified, because the only other choice is to be deep fried. Maybe you thought when you gave your life to the Lord, all your troubles were coming to an end. The bills will no longer mount up for you. Cars will never break down. People will always be there when you have a need. If you surrender to Jesus, it's all going to be better. Well, I'm here to tell you, no matter what else is going on in your life, if you've surrendered to Jesus, you are better. You are. I shared these conclusions Sunday night, and the crowd was gracious and confirmed them with some amens. I'd like to hear that this morning, too. God's grace is available because it's based on Jesus' work, not mine. Amen. God does not love me because of what I can do for him. God's grace accepts me as I am and helps me live above my ability. And man, is this one true. My service is greater under grace because gratitude, not guilt, motivates me. And God loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. Here's a really good way to live your life, the rest of your life. I want to do it. I want to do it with you. So let's start today. Eyes fixed on Jesus. Ears tuned to the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, next stop, home, where everything is better. Henry Morrison was a great missionary. He served the Lord in Africa for 40 years. On his way back, after 40 years of being over there, him and his wife, he began to wonder out loud, will there be anybody there to welcome us home? And this great missionary, there's so many good stories about Henry Morrison. As they are coming into the harbor, he's unaware, because the ship is so large, he's unaware that he is traveling on the same boat as the President of the United States at the time, Theodore Roosevelt, who had been to Africa on a hunting trip. So as Henry and his wife are coming into port, they see the crowds and the signs that say welcome home, and they're touched because they believe it's for them. After 40 years, family and friends, word got out, and here are hundreds of people to welcome them back. Imagine the disillusionment when he realized they're not here for us, honey. That crowd quickly dissipated as he saw the president leave, and he realized there's not one soul who came back to welcome us home. He's dejected as he would be, as any of us would be. He's discouraged. He sits down in a room in this cheap hotel with his wife, and he's venting, and he's saying, I didn't do this for the money. I didn't do it for applause or recognition. But wouldn't you think, after 40 years, somebody would welcome me home? And that wise, sweet wife of his put her arm around him and said, Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Listen to me. Eyes fixed on Jesus, ears tuned to the Holy Spirit, and before you know it, next stop, home, where everything will always be better. Amen.